Our first scripture lesson this morning comes from the book of the Acts of the Apostles. Listen for the word of God. Awe came upon everyone, because many wonders and signs were being done by the apostles. All who believed were together and had all things in common. They would sell their possessions and goods and distribute the proceeds to all, as any had need. Day by day, they spent much time together in the temple. They broke bread at home and ate their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having the goodwill of all the people. And day by day, the Lord added to their number those who were being saved.
From the letter to the Ephesians. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, just as he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless before him in love. He destined us for adoption as his children through Jesus Christ, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace that he freely bestowed on us, the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of trespasses, according to the riches of his grace that he lavished upon us. With all wisdom and insight, he has made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure that he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time, to gather up all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In Christ we have also obtained an inheritance, having been destined according to the purpose of him who accomplishes all things according to his counsel and will, so that we who were the first to set our hope on Christ might live the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and had believed in him, were marked with the seal of the promised Holy Spirit. This is the pledge of our inheritance toward redemption as God's own people, to the praise of his glory. The word of the Lord. Will Willimon, the longtime chaplain at Duke University and now a retired bishop in the United Methodist Church, remembers being asked by a newspaper reporter to comment on the meaning of Easter. In one of his books, he recounts the interview went something like this. Dr. Willimon, what would you say is the goal of Easter? The goal of Easter, I asked. Yes, the reporter persisted. What is its point? Its purpose? Why do you do it? Caught off guard by the language of the questioner, Willimon stammered a bit. Well, we just do it. Easter is just, well, it's just Easter. We celebrate it. And suddenly a vision came. I could see the headlines. Dean of the Duke Chapel says Easter is pointless. Then Willimon reflects on this odd interchange, saying, from the utilitarian, pragmatic, serious perspective of modern people, much that we Christians do seems pointless, even Easter. We do it for the sheer fun of it. That, modern people may one day discover, just may be the point after all. I think I understand why Will Willimon found himself at a loss for words. I am glad that the church gets packed to the gills on Easter Sunday for the sheer fun of it. But for those of us who happen to be here on the Sunday after Easter, and the Sundays after that. The meaning of the resurrection is so much a part of who we are as churchgoers. To ask what is the point would be like asking a doctor to answer some question about the human body, such as, what is the point of blood? What is the goal of the brain? What is the reason for the beating heart? You cannot answer such a question with a sound bite. The resurrection cannot be summed up as a goal or in a purpose statement or as a point, because the resurrection became the thing that was everything for the early church. Like a beating heart, the resurrection is what sustains our faith and gives life to the church itself. Eugene Peterson has said it this way: in a world in which death gets the biggest headlines, death of nations, death by war, death by murder, death by accident, obituaries without end, the church is an appointed gathering of people in particular places who practice a life of resurrection. The practice of resurrection is an intentional, deliberate decision to believe and to participate in resurrection life, life out of death, life that triumphs death, life that is the last word, Jesus' life. By worship and the study of Scripture, by prayer, confession, and forgiveness, by welcoming the stranger and the outcast, by working for peace and justice, the company of people who practice resurrection replicates the way of Jesus. This is the church. So today, and in the next few weeks during this season of Eastertide, we are going to consider how the resurrection fuels the life of the church by considering key passages from the letter to the Ephesians, a letter that likely came before any of the gospel accounts of Easter. The word of Jesus' resurrection instantly brought new life to those who believed in him. That word passed from the women who went to the tomb and found it empty to the disciples, to those who had hoped that Jesus was the Messiah, to those who were converted to believe in him to be the raised Son of the living God. That word, simply told by one person to another, fueled the early church missionary movement that began to gather communities of Christians in people's homes. These house churches were founded by these early believers and converts, and some of the leaders among them began to circulate letters for the further support and nurture of the faith of these early believers. We actually do not know who wrote this letter to the Ephesians. While it is often attributed to Paul, it may have been written by one of Paul's followers. But the Acts of the Apostles, we do know that Paul stopped by the church at Ephesus, stayed for a number of months as the congregation was forming, and then he wrote letters to Timothy, who was sent back there to be the pastor to the Ephesians. Close in content to the Colossians, it is believed that this letter to the Ephesians actually circulated among any number of first century congregations. Its dominant concern is to explore God's glory through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which gives the church its core identity. The letter makes clear: the church is not what we choose to do. The church is what God does through us while we participate in the resurrected life of Jesus himself. That's what the word church actually means. It comes from the Greek word ekklesia, which means called out. We are called out into the world to share the treasure of Jesus Christ wherever we go. And what a treasure he is. In these opening verses to the letter to the Ephesians, the writer begins by affirming God's gift to the church in Jesus Christ. And what follows is one long single sentence made up of 201 words. The subject of the sentence is God. And then God is followed by seven incredibly active and descriptive verbs. Blessed, chose, destined, bestowed, lavished, made known, and gathered up. As God's own people, according to Ephesians, we are the objects of all those wonderful verbs. Blessed, chosen, destined, bestowed, lavished, made known, and gathered up. God provides direction and purpose for each of our lives, as well as our corporate witness in the local congregation and in the world. At our best, the church bears witness to God and God's goodness in Jesus Christ by practicing resurrection, having hope in the worst of circumstances, sharing God's love and compassion, and by doing the work of Jesus himself. We don't do it perfectly, and we don't always exhibit to the world a Christ-like image. As Garrison Keillor has quipped, you can become a Christian by going to church about as easily as you can become a car sleeping in a garage. But by God's grace, the church exists, however imperfectly, to exhibit a life-giving Easter faith in and for the world. Preacher and frequent contributor to the Christian Century, Gregory Jones, has written a job description for church members and believers. These are wonderful words to keep in mind today as we ordain and install elders and deacons for a term of service among this congregation. But this job description also invites all of us to consider how we live out this vocation of ours, practicing resurrection. Wanted. Persons for a vocation that leads God's people in bearing witness to God's new creation, revealed in Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. Work schedule is shaped by relationships, focusing on what is important in people's lives. And it depends on regular rhythms of work, rest, and play. Compensation is shaped by mutual discernment of what is necessary in order for the persons and, where appropriate, their families to have an appropriately well-lived life. The vocation involves cultivating holy dispositions, nurturing rigorous study of Scripture, and shaping practices of faithful living in the church and in the world. Lifelong education and formation is expected in order to enable others also to grow in faith throughout their lives. Successful candidates will collaborate with others toward the same ends. These persons, with this vocation, report to God. That, my friends, is our job description, our common calling as Easter people, as God's own. It is how we enact this scripture. It is how we enact being by God, blessed, chosen, destined, bestowed, lavished, made known, and gathered up by God to practice resurrection. Amen.